And you've got this book in the Bible that is the woman's voice is dominant. Very interesting, you know. And then she opens the book, she closes the book, she is immodest, she names her desire, she helps direct our desire, she names her abuse, which I, you know, found so helpful. She laments that, you know, she is looking for God and can't find him in two different scenes, you know. Isn't that us?
Welcome to the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, a show devoted to bridging the gap to the historic Reformed Christian faith. Listen in as two friends, a layman Nick and a pastor Peter, discuss the newest and best books in the broader Christian tradition with some of the most respected seminary and college professors, pastors, theologians, authors, and more. We hope these book club episodes introduce solid theological works to those who want to read but don't know where to start or who to trust. You'll be introduced to authors you know and many others you don't from various theological traditions, but all under the broader tent of our shared creedal tradition. All of these authors and books help us to do the same thing. They remind us of how the finished work of Jesus Christ changes everything.
Hey y'all, it's Peter. I wanted to let you know something that I'm really excited about. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the OPC, is exploring a new church plant in central Orange County in the Tustin or Irvine area, of which I'm part of. We're gathering interest for an informational session about this church plant and upcoming Bible studies. If you or someone you know is interested, go to our show notes. Click the link OPC and the OC on top and subscribe for our updates. Please share this with your friends and family. Anyone who's looking for a confessionally reformed, evangelistically minded church in the heart of Orange County. I hope to meet you soon.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Danny Hyde from the Oceanside United Reformed Church. I want to invite you out to our church. We meet in sunny Southern California, here in San Diego, and we meet at the Army Navy Academy in Carlsbad, right along the ocean, as you can see, the Pacific. And we meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning. We hear the Word of God, we hear the Gospel preach, we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, and then we have Sunday school at about noon for kids. We come again together at 5 o'clock every night, Sunday night, for teaching, prayer, and singing. And then we also have various midweek groups, Bible studies, men's, women's, and also other Bible studies as well throughout the week. So I want to invite you out to worship with us. If you know anybody in the area here in North County of San Diego, invite them as well. Let them know. You can find out more about us on our website, oceansideurc.org, or also on all those various social media. You'll find us as well. God bless.
Hey, this is Peter, one of the co-hosts. We're doing something new. All ads will be fronted before the episode for unimpeded listening pleasure. A quick plug for our show, Guilt, Grace, Gratitude. Would you consider giving to our show? We are a 501c3 nonprofit, so your donations are now tax deductible. We've got two options to give. One, email us at guiltgracepod@gmail.com if you'd like to send a check or use our direct donor link. Or two, go to our show notes and click on our donor box link to give a recurring donation or a one-time gift. You can also click on our Patreon account in the show notes and sign up for monthly exclusives, merchandise, coupon codes with publishers we work with, giveaways for our subscribers, and much more. All donations were gifted are used exclusively to pursue our mission to bridge the gap to Reformed Christian theology. Would you join us? Now, on to the show. Hello, everyone. Once again, this is the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, where we bridge the gap to Reformed Christian theology for your listening pleasure. And as my esteemed co-host who couldn't make it tonight always likes to say, it's another day of fresh grace and mercy. This is our Thursday book club episode, and we have a repeat, or you can call it a three-peat guest with Amy Bird, and it's her most recent book from Zondervan, The Hope in Our Scars, Finding the Bride of Christ and the Underground of Disillusionment. We've actually had more books recently talking about some of this stuff. So there's a trend that we'll be talking about in this episode too. So if this is something you've dealt with or struggled with, I highly encourage you listen even more closely and send it to your friends who might be struggling with this stuff too. But before we get into this, and this is from our friends at Zondervan Academic, we've had a ton of books from Zondervan. We really like them. We like the stuff that they bring out. They've been really nice to us sending their books, and this is another one that we're really excited to talk about. And our good friend Amy, talking to her once again, and you'll see in our show notes too. So if you go to our podcast show and then you click on the actual episode, you click on it, you scroll down, you'll see all this stuff. The one thing we always want to bring people to is a Nay Park Church Finder. So you type in your zip code and it'll pop up the closest Reformed Presbyterian churches near you. Type in your zip code and you'll find however many there are in your area. If you're lucky, there's a lot. If you're less lucky, there's less a lot. But so you can go in there, and also our bridge builders too. So our sponsorships, we have a few sponsors, and we are also a 501c3 nonprofit as of end of last year-ish. So any donations that you give to us are tax deductible by the end of the year. So just let us know and we'll send you a tax document at the end of the year to let you know what your tax deduction is for that year. And then also our merchandise, this is also relatively new. This is guiltgracepod.com/shop. We have 3 mugs, 1 shirt, and a sticker. And we're sticking with that. We want to do the in and out. It's just you get what's our best, and we don't want to put too much more out than that. Also, our confessionalpods.com, the confessional podcast network we started 2 years ago or so. There's about 10 podcasts part of that. Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, you name it. It's in there. All the confessional denominations are within that as well. So we trust them. We bring those to you as well, so you can trust their content as well. And then all these conversations are automatically uploaded to YouTube. Type in Guilt, Grace, Gratitude Podcast. If you want to look at my mug for some reason, look at Amy, don't look at me, but you can see us, you can listen to us, whatever it is. And then if you want to find us on social media, it's Guilt Grace Pod on Twitter and on Instagram. And I think that's all we got for our show notes. This is usually Nick's job, so I'm carrying the mantle right now. We got Amy Bird, so I'll give you her quick bio and we'll introduce her to the show again. She's an author, speaker, blogger, podcaster, and former coffee shop owner. Amy is author of several books, including Why Can't We Be Friends? And Recovering from Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which we've had her on for, and also this one, Sexual Reformation. Her articles have appeared in First Things, Table Talk, Modern Reformation, By Faith, New Horizons, Ordained Servant, Harvest USA, and Cradle Magazine, and she has been interviewed and quoted in Christianity Today and The Atlantic, and loved by everyone. It's a pleasure to have you on the show, Amy Bird.
Tongue in cheek. Yep. It's a great pleasure to be back, Peter.
Good. I'm glad. This will be fun. So we like having you on. This is good. So let our listeners know I think the last one was spring-ish 2022. So it's been a couple years. Mm-hmm. So maybe This is the first time listening to you, or they heard you before. Like, I forget who she is. So let's get to know Amy Bird beyond her Zondervan writing bio.
Yeah. So I have been married for going on 27 years. I've got a going on 25-year-old daughter, 22-year-old daughter, and a 19-year-old son. Hmm. So we are transitioning in our whole life phase right now.
Empty nesters.
Yeah, we're not quite yet.
Okay, almost.
Our son's in college, and our daughters are kind of saving money to fly away in the next year.
To this economy, yeah.
Yeah, we live in the Washington, D.C. area, kind of. We're in Maryland, about an hour from D.C., a suburb called Frederick.
Okay.
Which is just named in Southern Magazine as one of the 13 best Southern cities to live in. So it is pretty cool. I like it here. There's a lot of hiking. I love hiking. So that's something about me. I live near the Potomac River. So love.
That's how you say it. Not Potomac. It's Potomac.
Yeah, Potomac. That's how we say it around here anyway. Okay. And so I love kayaking and inner tubing on the river, and got lots of good breweries and distilleries and restaurants around here, good local music and art. So that's me. And then Then there's the reading thinking side of me, which gets me in trouble.
That's right. Yeah. Hey, but that's all good. So yeah. Where did the idea for this book? I mean, if somebody's reading this, they're going to see where the idea for this book comes from. But in your own mind, before you wrote this, why write this?
Man. Well, after I wrote Recovering from Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.
Not controversial at all, too.
Yeah. Yeah. I expected the controversy. I expected a lot of critique.
Although, to be honest, I mean, I read it, and I know a lot of people from Westminster, where I'm from, read it. I couldn't find that much I disagreed with.
I mean, I got a lot of people saying that to me, too. And, like, even if they did disagree with some stuff in it, it wasn't, like, you know, offensive or, you know, written outside of the bounds of the confessions.
Not at all, no. In fact, you quote them all over the place. And you quote Reformed writers all over the place. I'm like, how could you not agree with this at least a little bit?
And the book was about discipleship, you know, it wasn't about men and women in leadership, like pastoral leadership anyway.
Yep.
And it wasn't about marriage or, you know, whatever. But anyway, I mean, I know abuse is a heavy word, but there is just no other way to describe what I went through. I went through some public shaming and harassment by officers in my denomination.
Yep. My denomination. Yeah, this is not cool.
Right. And other denominations. But there was this group of about 1,100 men and some women, mostly leaders in the church. And I wasn't the only one they talked about. But man, with some weird stuff going on in there, Peter, like they're sharing like websites on misogynist quotes by the church fathers and like, ooh, these were the good old days kind of thing. And a lot of racist comments in there. And with me, man, I just became their number one target. And so, you know, someone let me know that, hey, I need to tell you what's happening in this group. It's really bad. And this is a total stranger. She actually wanted me to like use her password to get in there and see it. Cause she's like, I just can't explain to you. And I didn't feel comfortable doing that. So I'm like, can you just send me some like screenshots? So I'm thinking maybe there's 10 troubling screenshots, you know. Yeah. This woman starts sending me like first thing in the morning, all day long, late at night. I mean, threads with hundreds of comments and they just kept coming and coming and coming. And it wasn't like critique of my work. It was calling me godless, Jezebel, the great whore of Babylon. You know, I'm just like, what? And the thing is, like, I knew some people in there.
Yeah, so did I.
Yeah, and I'm like, what? And, you know, some of them, like, I kind of worked with a little bit, you know, and some of them have come and preached in my church, you know. One of them was an elder in my church. So it got real, real bad. They were talking about, you know, I was getting ready to go be the speaker for like the 20th anniversary for the OPC Women's Retreat. Mm-hmm. And the retreat center here on the East Coast is in the middle of nowhere. Okay.
Okay.
And I'm getting ready to go to that. It's like a week before that. And I see them, like they found the advertisement for it. They called all the leaders of the churches and the leaders who organized the event saying, what have you done? You've made a big mistake. Amy Bird is dangerous. Guard your families and your churches. And so it caused all this trouble. I didn't even know. You know, these people had to like investigate, like, what did we do? You know, we thought we were doing something good. I was going to talk about investing in women in the church, you know.
Yeah. My book, not to mention you're a member of good standing, that like you've been doing this for a long time.
Yeah. I mean, they called my pastor, you know, to you know, is she on the up and up? I didn't know any of this. And yeah. I didn't know I was driving into all this controversy. They were also joking around like, maybe we'll have our own Geneva Commons meetup. Some of us live close to there and we could have our own meetup at this retreat center this weekend. Hmm. So I didn't know what I was going to be driving into. Yeah. They're definitely calling ahead of other speaking engagements, punishing churches that hosted me. Really? I mean, you know, there would be pastors who would say, oh, no, I don't care. You can come to my church, you know, And then when they got that heat, like it's serious heat, then, you know, things changed. So I just thought, you know, they're doing memes on the internet. They're sabotaging my Amazon page. They have me as like a transgender woman in a meme, you know.
There's a coupon on Canon Press, all that stuff. Yeah, that's.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they even like were tearing apart my looks, you know, saying like they had like my video and they were like, she looks brute in this. Her femininity is withdrawn.
Comparing you to Michelle Obama and Michelle Obama's arms. And this is
weird
stuff.
And then like saying like how I needed to brush my hair. Anyway, I just thought, first of all, my heart was broken. You know, I just felt like, what in the world? You know, all the dignity was stripped away, like my personhood, being taken seriously at all. And then I felt like, this is my reputation. Like, I need to defend myself. Like, this isn't what I'm writing, what they're saying that I'm writing. I'm not dangerous. And so, where to begin except for to go to my pastor. And, you know, there was a local church problem with it, with my elder being in there. And then there's also this very public, you know, all these church officers in our denomination coming. I mean, they're taking pictures off my Facebook page of me taking my daughter to lunch on a Sunday.
Super weird. Yeah.
And saying, we need to press charges against Amy Bird for breaking the Sabbath. You know, like, who's with me? And I mean, it's just crazy. So, Peter, I just thought this is awful and this is ugly, but, you know, with what I was a part of in the OPC, I knew that the teaching wasn't that any man could be a leader, you know, over a woman, but that, you know, only certain qualified men.
Mm-hmm.
And this was disqualifying behavior, you know, big time.
For sure. Yeah.
I mean, the lack of spiritual maturity was shocking to me, you know, because the OPC holds such a high level of like theological precision.
Yeah, big time.
That, you know, it was really first time like showing me that, okay, theological precision per se does not equal spiritual maturity. And, you know,
nor like emotional maturity, nor psychological maturity.
Oh yeah. And like my husband said, it's like, you don't even have to be a Christian to know that this is just really bad behavior.
Yeah.
And so I thought that, and many officers who were appalled by this, you know, said, this is going to be easy to address in like the process of the proper church order. Right.
Yep.
That's what I did. And I went through 2 years of just, I mean, that was the worst part of it. Really, it was worse than all that stuff, was what I learned and how I was treated in the process of trying to address the abuse. And it was very public. Yeah. And so, you know, I got to the point where I don't think I really want to do this anymore. This writing thing, it's not worth it. I didn't ever feel like I needed to be an author to be happy in my adult life. I was really thinking about, I was dreaming about being the beer barista in my local brewery.
Sure.
It's like the peopling and the simplicity of it, you
normal
know.
Normal life.
Yeah. And just friendly people.
Yeah. Nobody knows who I am.
Right. So what led me to write this book really is I ended up leaving the denomination and I ended up just having all this to process, and so many people, because it was so public, had reached out to me, not just from that denomination, but from all kinds of denominations with so many stories of their own. And I just thought, what do we do with these wounds, you know? And, you know, I felt very ministered to in God's word through the whole thing, and friendships I had, and different pastors who had reached out to me, and different spiritual leaders. So I wanted to share, you know, what I went through, hoping that it can be a way for others in the church to not, I mean, you see so much complete deconstruction. You see just people saying, forget this, you know, forget the church. It's awful.
Which is not your story.
Yeah. And you see, and this is really important to me. there's such a high percentage of youth just aging out of the church and saying, yep. no, thank you. Yep. And I'm worried about my own young adult children.
It's big time in Orange County. Yeah, we're the birthplace of mega churches. And that's big time here. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm worried about my own children who, man, they saw the ugly.
I imagine.
Yeah. Pointed right at their mother.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to uphold what is beautiful, you know, what really is beautiful, what imitation we do have, but without ignoring the horrible.
Yep.
You know, I think we need to look at the darkness that's there and address it and lament it and heal from it. And I think that, you know, as we develop scars, they bear testimony to what we've been through. And this is important.
Yeah, that's good. So a lot of this book, which I didn't know this coming in. And then as I was reading this, is like, there's a lot of shared territory with the sexual reformation. It's because, but sexual reformation is essentially, I wouldn't call it a, I mean, it's a commentary, I guess, but it's like a theological commentary through Song of Songs in a sense. Can you talk about?
Yeah, that's geared more towards sexuality, though,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, totally, totally. Yeah, there's a focus towards it. Yeah, so it's. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about how they didn't mean blend together, but how you build off of Song of Songs, how you build off sexual reformation, especially for this book?
Sure. So I wrote the sexual reformation after recovering from biblical manhood and womanhood, and part of that was, I think, answering my critics in a lot of ways, saying like, look. As much as I value about Reformed theology, mm-hmm. I think there's some big holes in anthropology and what you see coming out of some seminaries in anthropology. And, you know, what we see even in the history of what's been confessed, you just see a lot of Aristotelian anthropology. And so the Song of Songs was really what ministered to me the most in my pain. I mean, when you go to the song, you see something completely different from like, which I love theology, you know, like, mm-hmm. that's what got me into writing in the first place and wanting mm-hmm. women to get into it more. Mm-hmm. But it's something different than just these doctrinal statements, right? I know our faith is a confessional faith, and that's very important. But that's not it. You know, you can have all of that, and I saw it mm-hmm. without love. And that is horrifying. The Song of Songs is poem, it's allegory, it's metaphor, it's typology. And that ministers in a different way, right? Like it's not just telling you like information, but it's actually stirring your affections. It's directing your desire. It does something when you read it.
It's deeply human. I think sometimes us Reformed ministers forget that we're ministering to deeply human humans.
Yeah, and you're a deeply human.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, that's. I don't mean that to say like we're not, and that we're talking to deeply human. But yeah, we forget that we are embodied human beings that have desires.
Reformation, like I wanted. Well, honestly, what I really wanted to do was just write a book of meditations on the song. Hmm. But you know, my editor's like, I don't know if that's gonna, you know, go. I don't know if people are ready for meditations. And I'm like, what do you mean? So then for me, I thought, she's like, you know, you just wrote Recovering. Why don't we build off of that? And for me, it was an answer to my critics in a lot of ways about theological anthropology, about the beauty of our sexuality, both, you know, complementarian and egalitarian sides. Mm-hmm. I wanted to challenge, saying mm-hmm. that it's not just about what we can or cannot do, but who are we? Like, what is the story that our bodies tell? What is meaningful about man and woman? And so we have in the Song of Songs, we have Christ and his bride, really. It's a picture of Christ and his bride, an allegory in the story. So Christ in the church, kind of full of every individual believer. Mm-hmm. So I did that in Sexual Reformation, but I really wasn't done because I really didn't get to talk about the deep ways that it ministered to me through my pain.
Sure.
And so even when I developed the idea for The Hope in Our Scars, I wasn't quite thinking, oh, I'm going to go back and use the Song of Songs again. But it just was so there. Like I still had so much in there and so much beautiful stuff to pull out because, you know, here you have a book in scripture, which the early church fathers called the Holy of Holies of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Like if you want to find Jesus Christ in the most intimate way in his word, go to the Song of Songs. That's where you're going to find him there. And boy, was that true to me. That was so true to me and my pain. And you've got this book in the Bible that is the woman's voice is dominant.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting, you know, and then she opens the book. She closes the book. She is immodest. She names her desire. She helps direct our desire. She names her abuse, which I, you know, found so helpful. She laments that, you know, she is looking for God and can't find him in two different scenes, you know?
Yeah.
Isn't that us?
Yep.
So often, like, God seems absent. Where are you, God? And some of the things that she says, I'm like, oh, I can talk to God like that. You know, those words, I need those words right now. And so that was so helpful. And then, like, the words from the man to the woman, like, I looked at as Christ's words to me, you know, to his whole church, but also to the soul of each individual believer. And wow, man, does he love us. He loves us. And so I needed to hear that love of God in the midst of so much hatred and pain. So I felt like, man, I think there's so many people who need to hear this as well. And so I did. I worked a little bit with the song again and some of the teaching parts in the book.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah. So that brings me to this. You've already said this, and I've heard this when we've talked about it, when others have talked about it, when we've talked about it. It can feel as though you can't speak any wrong of the church. You can't talk about her negatively at all, because that means you're talking negatively about the bride of Christ, and you can't do that because with the culture being so negative towards the church, why would you also be negative towards the church? So you're accused, everyone's accused of being unnecessarily causing strife. So why must we speak about this? Not just negatively about the church, but like call out some of the stuff that's in it.
Right.
In situations like yours and many others.
You know, there's so many ways to answer that. And I think the first way that I would go at it is, I mean, look at the Bible. Look at God's word. It is not full of shiny, happy people.
you know,
there is not a picture of a curated bride in the Bible at all. In the Old Testament or the New Testament, all the ugly is showing.
Yeah, you don't want to be like David, because David does some dirty stuff during his kingship.
I mean, you know, doesn't need us to manage PR for him. And he doesn't want that. And even at the end of scripture, you know, the early church, you've got in Revelation these seven letters, seven churches, and it's naming stuff, right? It's naming it and it's serious. So that's the first thing I would say, is that it's scripture models this for us. Like, this is real life.
Yep.
Secondly, I would say that, you know, if we can't look at our wounds, like, I'm writing about hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where is our hope if we can't name our wounds? Where is our hope if the leaders of the church are going to look the other way and sentimentalize things or be overly optimistic and act like everything's okay and give this false picture, right? Where is hope in that? And so I think when we look at our wounds, we find Christ. Christ is there with us in our wounds. And speaking of, what does Jesus do with his resurrected body with Thomas, who said, I don't believe this. I'm going to need to see his wounds.
Show me the receipt.
Fact, yeah, I'm going to need to touch them. Mm-hmm. What's that, right? He acted with the scars. They bear testimony to what his story is, to what has happened, to what he's done, to what we've done to him. You know, like, the whole thing is there in the scars. So I think it's a vital step to our healing, because I don't want some kind of faux unity in the church. Sure. What happened to me, I would love reconciliation, but mm-hmm. you can't have reconciliation without looking and naming and lamenting and repenting and asking, you know, like, what is it that we can do here? There's so many steps, and, you know, the church, we're gonna harm one another in the church, but these are opportunities like these opportunities for repair, I think are where we really grow. I think spiritual growth really happens in these opportunities for repair.
Yeah.
Because so, that's when we're dependent on God, on the Spirit of God.
That's true. Yeah. Like, yeah, when we're faux happy or brushed under the rug, then it's that also does create that culture in the church where like you can't talk about the stuff that's rough about this. And so the stuff that's rough about the church or about your lives never gets better if it's not called out in.
Yeah. And I mean, if you really want to get down to it, like who does silence help? Helps the harmers.
Yep.
It gives safe passage to those who are harming the sheep. So church isn't safe then.
Nope, not at all. That's
a problem.
I agree 100%. Yeah, when you're when you're quiet, yeah, they could just go on their merry way and either assume like nothing happened or assume everything's like
enabling.
That's how things.
It's enabling, and I saw a lot of that. It was really devastating, really, because trauma isn't so much just what happened to you, but it's the absence of empathetic witness from people who are supposed to care.
Yeah, that's right. You talk about that all throughout your book. It's like if only there was somebody in this denomination at my church that just listened to me and sat with me, then it may not have been. Yes, obviously that everything was rough, really, really rough. But it may not. Yeah, like you said, it wouldn't have been lonely within this denomination that everyone's going after.
I mean, there were some people who did sit with me. You know, I won't say that nobody was there.
Sure, sure.
But it was just so overwhelming. Such a mountain to try to move.
So you've already talked about this, but I do want you to speak more directly to those who might have been through some of the same stuff that you've been through and they feel like I can't speak out about this, or they're currently in this and they haven't really called it for what it is. So go as deep or as shallow as you want to, but what was it like? And speak more directly to those who either, like I said, have been through this or are going through this and just can't quite put their finger on it, but they know something's up.
Yeah. And it does feel like that. I think, you know, Wade Mullen's book title, Something's Not Right, is what you're feeling at first. And, you know, I felt a lot of that before all those screenshots came at me, right? I was getting a lot of that online from anonymous accounts already, but I was feeling some weirdness in my own church with this elder, and I just didn't quite get it because, you know, we'd had dinner in one another's homes. You know, he was the shepherding elder for my family. He was my son's youth leader. My son was good friends with his daughter. His wife was my Bible study teacher. We were in a small group, you know, like, so it's like, you don't want to see how bad it is. Right. Yeah.
Like this can't possibly be this bad because we're already this close.
I mean, yeah. And I loved my church. I did. Yeah. I remember, like, you know, when I was writing the book, a professor friend of mine who endorsed it said, you know, sat me down. He was like, what would be the worst thing for you to lose? You know? And I was like, my church, you know, like if you're talking about the book but I was like, psh, that won't happen. You know? You know, it was just, there it is. Very prophetic. But anyway, you know, I feel like I'm a tough person. Like, I feel like I have thick skin. Sure. I felt like I could take criticism well. You know, this was something very different than just regular criticism. So when I started getting brain fog, insomnia, I left our gas grill on all night long. I went hiking with a girlfriend for 4 hours, came back, and my keys were in my car and it was still running.
Oh, geez. Yep.
You know, I was just like, all of a sudden you can't trust your own self. Like, what is going on here? You know, on the way to church, my stomach and everything in my body was telling me, turn around. You know, like, it's like my body was telling me, you're not safe. And I was insisting that I go, you know, I was insisting that I do this.
This is my church. Know? Like, what else would I be doing?
Yeah, right. And I so badly wanted this to go in the right direction, you know? And yet every sign was starting to point to this is not safe. And it's like your own body tells you that. My kids are talking to me and I'm not paying any attention to what they're saying. You know, I'm just distracted. It was a horrible time. It was a horrible time. So I documented on my blog then just the public parts, the public presbytery meetings and things like that. I didn't document anything going on in my local church. The really painful, that was the worst part of it all, you know, and I didn't document like session meetings in my own church. It was just like the presbytery stuff and the stuff that was happening online. And let me tell you, the stories that I heard from others, I just think, okay, when you asking me if somebody else is going through this, I mean, there were people who had abusive husbands. They go to their pastor and their elders and they get sent back saying, oh, well, he's repentant now. Yeah. You know, yeah. You need to forgive him and be submissive.
Or and like, is there something wrong that you're doing that he's making?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It gets turned around on the woman and she go, what does she do? And then like people are like, oh, well, you can file a complaint to the presbytery. Okay, well, let me just tell you, there's no course on how to file a complaint when you become a member of the church. And no. It isn't easy.
No,
it
it's
isn't
not
easy at all.
It's not even it's easy for ministers to do the same thing.
Found that because then like people came in for me and said, well, we'll do this for you. Let us. We're officers of the church. We know how to do this. And still theirs are getting sent back. But then, you know, if I'm this woman, like I had a supportive, wonderful, amazing husband with common sense and Christian love, you know, like I had that. But these women who don't have that, and then they don't have that with their elders, yeah. What are they going to do? Even if they do know how to file a complaint, who's going to watch their kids all day on Saturday when they go yeah. to this presbytery meeting? How are they going to get there? How is their husband going to treat them for
yeah,
doing that?
I was about
that
to say, yeah, when the husband hears that you're filing a complaint against him, how do you think he's going to respond?
Right. So, I mean, these are real problems. And who's yeah. caring for her through this? So, you know, I would just say that the answer isn't easy. And depending on what it is you're going through, none of it's easy. And I know just having the support system that I had, walking away from my church was devastating for me. So none of this yeah. is easy.
It was kind of made off online. Like you were excited to leave and it was a good riddance, Amy Bird, that she's gone from this. But I was imagining, I was like, I don't think that's how Amy thinks about this.
No, it was really, really awful. And I you know, I put a lot of care into what I wrote about it, you know, yeah. about leaving. There's tons of good people in the OPC, yeah. you know. Yeah, it was just so hard. So it's all over the place. You know, I think it just depends on your situation. And, you know, I've counseled a lot of people through that. And it's just really, really hard and painful.
Yeah. Yeah. So we talk and I don't want this to just, and I know people know that's not what we're doing. And I know, you know, that's not what we're doing. I don't want this to be, people assume we're just griping against the church because she's horrible. This is not glory. This is not the consummated age. So she's not going to be perfect.
Yeah.
And so like you said, the church can be the place of both the deepest hurt, like your hurt. And it's, mm-hmm. again, you write this about this in the book very clearly. It's the only place where Christ has promised that his grace is displayed through preaching, the sacraments, through the liturgy, through the fellowship. So it's just like, how do I deal with this? Is the only place that hurts me, or I guess the place that shouldn't hurt me, but does hurt me, but it's the only place that Christ has promised that his grace is present. So how do you live in this tension between what the church so often is and what it should be?
Yeah, I mean, we're the wilderness bride, right? Yep. We haven't made it to the Zion, the promised land yet. But I will say, my search for a church has been hard. I've been stumbling through all that. Mm-hmm. And you know, we're somewhere now, but very slow, not sure where God really wants us to land.
Yep.
And yeah, I go with a lot of trepidation. You know, I go with things that other people, I guess, don't have to go, like wondering if the pastor's Googled me. This pastor's Googled me. They're going to think I'm a troublemaker, you know? Like, I didn't mean for all this to happen, but look at the trouble in my week.
In fact, you're trying to not have this stuff happen and to reconcile this stuff.
Right. And so this, there's a lot of wondering just how I'll be perceived in the first place, having that all happen so publicly. But then there's even this sense of you lose so much of your sense of self when you go through this kind of spiritual abuse. And man, like, I trusted these people. Maybe, you know, can I trust myself, my own discernment? I don't know. You know, like, you start second guessing all these things, right? You go in wounded. I go in right now, like, my husband and I used to, when we would go to a new church, start stacking the chairs, start doing whatever it is, you know, like serve. And here we are, shy. You know,
imagine.
Like, it's like things are all different now. Like, programs, you know, you go to church and like, come to this breakfast, come to this, you know, garden thing, or it just feels very artificial for us right now to go to some program. Like, we need personal invitations and just relationships that way, instead of being program oriented. So, you know, it's definitely weird. Like, I have a whole new set of eyes in visiting. And let me just say, some people are so harmed by the church that they might need to step away for a while. Mm-hmm. And I say that as somebody who's fighting to love the church and who wrote a whole book,
totally,
you know, like wanting, but shame people, body will not let them go right now, you know, or don't even know if church is safe anywhere. I think it's up to the church to prove that. And to prove that their own trustworthiness. But while I long for that grace offered, that's so mysterious in the sacraments, and I do get to participate in that, which is so wonderful. Like, I'm at a church that doesn't make you have to be a member to do that. And, mm-hmm. and that's important to us right now. Mm-hmm. But I will say, God is bigger. He does minister to people outside of his church. His grace is all over the place, you know? And again, look in God's word at all the places he shows up outside the temple. And you know, that's another big fear of mine. What if I don't go to the right church, you know?
Yeah.
God is not going to punish me for going to the wrong church.
Yeah.
That's not how it all plays out. So, you know, his grace is these pieces of grace that we get that are so mysterious and supernatural, and like baptism and the Eucharist, you know, which I really love, and in the preached word, that's wonderful. And I'm nurtured, you know, by that, but he has shown up in the faces of my friends. He's shown up in so many ways, in the reading of the word. He's shown up all over the place by his grace. So I've learned a lot too about how much bigger it really is. And I would just encourage, you know, the church, like, I'm hoping, like, you know, kind of a secondary audience for this book is leaders of the church to just learn, you know, not learn from Amy Bird, but just learn from the perspective.
You can still learn from Amy Bird. I learned from Amy Bird. Yeah.
Learn from this perspective of the people who are entering your doors and who are not entering your doors.
Yeah.
And what you can be for them. And I have discussion questions at the end of each chapter, which I want the conversation to open up. You know, I want people to, I would love for churches to be like reading this in small groups and to say, like, how do you feel about this? Like, what is your experience in our church?
I'm 100% using this in our church for sure, because we're in a heavily de-churched area with some, not the same stuff, but people have gone to large mega churches, and not to say mega churches are horrible, but they just tend to put on a show, and like, you just don't get to know anybody. And there's been a lot of controversies around this stuff. And so this is, like you said, I I know of no better thing than to give it to somebody who's questioning the church and say, hey, this is somebody else who's done the same.
Yeah. And, you know, I've learned some things now that I think held a lot of wrongful pride about before. Like before, I used to not want to share my testimony or, you know, get into story as much because, you know, I wanted to be more theology based and because I didn't want to psychologize my faith or, you know, make it man-centered. But now I really see the importance of our story. And there's so much of that in scripture, you know, like this whole, you know, we're taught through narrative through a lot of scripture. And the stories, they have a power to them, right? We come to church with our stories. We all have them. Mm-hmm. And this should be a place where we can tell our story and others hold it with us. And as I'm telling my story, and I don't just mean one of, you know, church abuse, but, you know, Amy Bird, like, you know, my life, stories about my life, as I'm sharing myself, that's going to pull something out of your own story, you know, and they're going to intertwine and you're going to learn more about yourself through even hearing the stories of your brothers and sisters. But then we see how it all is held together under the grand meta narrative, right? Mm-hmm. That's presented to us in scripture. And I really think that the Spirit is working in that. You know, He works in that. That is such vulnerable sharing and witness and holding one another's stories together.
Yeah. Yeah. So talking about your search for a church, which you write about towards the end of this book, is like, I had never wanted to do this, but now I have to do this. And now with the checklist that we want, all of us want our church. We want it to be robustly confessional. We want it to be seriously theological. We want the community to be amazing. We want people to love us. And then you go to the church and it's like, shoot, okay, just find somewhere else. Then you go somewhere else. Then you try to find somewhere else. You thought you had, and that's the thing. You truly thought you had it before. You're like, man, we found the place. So what's, can you talk about this journey on like, man, I thought I had it and now I have to go find it again.
Yeah, let me tell you, it's a lot longer than I thought it would be. So this book, and I have another book coming out next year called Saving Face.
There you go. Amy Bird on Guilt, Grace, Gratitude 2025.
raw, you know, especially Saving Face of that side of things. Like, I could kind of share some of my journaling in it. And so, you know, I'm thinking within like 6 to 9 months, we'll find something, you know. And we have gone from, we have seen it all. You know, we've seen the gospel be made into a complete gimmick. Mm-hmm. We've seen a lot of Christian nationalism. We've seen a lot of the kind of Andy Stanley brand where, you know, and on the good side, these pastors are like wanting to reach out to the deconstructing and to the harm. But then you find that they're completely unhitched from the Old Testament. Yeah. And I'm like, what? Yeah. That's where the juice is, you know?
Or they're completely unhitched from any biblical story. They're just whatever they felt like talking about that day.
Yeah. And then you've got like, there's preaching like complete historical inaccuracies. And, you know, my son at the time was a senior in high school and, you know, taking all these AP world history classes and everything like that. And he's like looking at me like, you know, here's my 18-year-old being like, all right, well, this pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. So we've pulled up to a church and they're playing Rick Astley.
I read that. I was like, that's par for the Orange County course.
What is going on here? Yeah. So, we've been starved for liturgy in a lot of ways. Like we go in here, like, you know, this rock band and a TED talk, but then, you know, the other options seem to be this overly, patriarchal hierarchy, which I mean, me or my family cannot survive in anymore. And, no. And even if we tried it, like that pastor would be so punished for having me in his church.
Oh yeah. But, yeah. Can you imagine if somebody found out that you were in his congregation, he'd be strong.
It's like, yeah, I the doom that he would feel when he saw me and have to love me <That's> walk right. through the door.
Yeah, what do I do?
Yeah, so and I felt like that in a lot of ways when I left my church was, man, my elders were really paying a price, you know, for trying, and it was tearing the church apart, and not really I mean, there was internal stuff because of, you know, obviously this other elder was in that group, but yeah, it was just all over. So, man, what I'm, you know, what we started, and I kind of say in the book, is like, I'm looking for a unicorn.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. No, it really is, which is dumb, but it
right.
is.
So then, like, what are we going to pare this down to? Like, and confessionally, like, professionally, I was willing to start with the Nicene Creed. Give me the Nicene Creed. Yeah. You know, I'm good.
Just give me the basics. I just give you the basics.
Yes.
That's it.
You know, one church, I had some neat ideas. I really was into some of the things he was doing. We visited one day, and the curiosity of everybody there was like I've never seen before. Huh. Young, diverse,
yeah,
people so curious. However, he was so focused on belonging that he would not be confessional, even with a Nicene Creed.
Yep.
And he's like, well, I adhere to that, but I don't want to make everybody else. And I was like, well, you don't have to make everybody else, but I would think the leaders, sure, you know, the ones teaching. And then I felt unsafe there too, really, you know, because I'm just going to be another troublemaker in that situation.
Yep.
In a different way. So yeah, we have definitely been through the gamut, and my story is still going. There is a pastor friend of mine who comes to visit us sometimes. He kind of reached out to me. He's an eco pastor.
Oh, yep.
And that's a Presbyterian denomination.
Yep. The church that I grew up in was PCUSA, and they changed the ECO, and they're like 2 miles down down the road.
Okay, yeah. Well, there's no eco churches within an hour drive for me, unfortunately, or I probably would have tried that out.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, or EPC.
Uh-huh.
So he had been following my story, reading my books, and his mother lives in the town right next to me. So he like was visiting her. She's widowed, and I think sees her every other month or something like that. So he's like, he's in the Connecticut area. And he's like, can I meet you, me and my wife, and share stories, because he has one too. And met at a coffee shop, and we became friends after that. And then he met my husband. And so every now and then we see him, and he was over at my house, and we were kind of just hanging out on my patio, having a bourbon, and I'm telling him my woes about church and everything. And he said, you know, maybe you should try a mainline church, because you might not be in line with all the teaching, but you already know. Hmm. Because they're at least confessional, and
good mainline. I mean, there are good mainlines out there. Yeah.
And he's like, you're going to get a liturgy there. Because were just starving for a liturgy. You know, like, I can't tell you, like, seriously, just a rock band and a sermon, like, not even a congregational prayer, not a benediction. And I'm just thinking, bless me, please bless me before you send me out into this world.
Yeah.
You know, just longing for that benediction, confession, you know, all those things.
Yeah.
And so we did that, and in our town, and that's where we're hanging out right now. And we've been welcomed there. So we're just kind of like, we still feel very much in a liminal space. This we don't quite know. But we've been there a year. God let us know.
Yeah, before people freak out that this is a mainline. That's the thing. Like, there are really good mainlines out there, and you do technically have to hold to the confessional standards if you're part of various mainline denominations. But yeah, there's a liturgy. I mean, I'm going to challenge those who are like, why would you ever go to a mainline? If you're at a non-denominational church, I guarantee you that you are hearing more scripture. Like you said, there's a confession of sin, there's absolution, there's a benediction. Like, you hear far more scripture than you do in a mainline than you do in any non-denominational. I would
hymns again, you know, which they're mixing hymns with contemporary music, but you know, we were starving for the liturgy, and I'm so thankful to have it. Like, on our way to church that day, which is, it was just so hard, each new church we visited, on our way to, and we were at this non-denominational church for a while. Yeah. And finally, like, I'm trying not to be like the complaining church lady on drive home, you know, like picking apart the sermon. And my oldest daughter at lunch, my oldest daughter, I'm just trying to be thankful. And my oldest daughter at lunch, she was at grad school at the time. So she had only been maybe a handful of times to this church. And we get in the car and we come home, we're having lunch. And she goes, well, I can't take that guy anymore. She just said out loud what we were all thinking.
Yep.
So on the way to this church that we're at now, I just shot up one of those arrow prayers, you know, like maybe one of those Pentecostal type prayers. Like, Lord, I'm just looking for Christ in your church.
Yep.
Please. And he really showed himself. So, you know, this church, most of it, the majority of people there have been married for over 50 years. I mean, there's just a lot of experience and long, faithful living there.
Yeah.
People who love Jesus.
Yep. Yep.
And so sorry to your Reformed listeners whose ears are like really hurting right now and think I'm, you know, probably
ship
and a total heretic. But you know what? Christ is meeting us there. And we still have longings for other things. You know, it's not our unicorn.
Nope.
And we don't feel real connected, probably because of that, you know?
Yep.
But there we are.
Yeah, and that's again, I know my Reformed listeners, and I'm Reformed. I'm in an OPC church. That's I'm an only perfect church human being. So there's, but it, like, again, I've looked through the liturgies. I've looked through the history of a lot of the main, because I grew up mainline. And so it's
okay.
Like I know their liturgy. I grew up mainline PCUSA. That was my tradition growing up. And you don't hear more scripture, at least in the one that I was at, or like that's, there's a form and structure. There's a dialogical nature to it that you just don't get anywhere else. And you, you know what to expect coming to church every single week. That's not like they're going to try this new thing this week again. Who knows how that's going to go?
Right.
Gotcha. Yep. So lastly, can you, you've already talked about this, but maybe let's make this more concrete again for those listening who are like, how do I get through this? What do I do? And even those who are ministering to those who are going through the same thing that you're going through, how do I minister well to them, whether they're ministers or not? So can you talk about how Christ met you, continues to minister to you, and how this speaks to those experiencing or have experienced, will experienced, or those who are talking to those, being with those who have experienced this stuff?
Yeah, I will just say that Christ meets us in our pain. I mean, he is there in our suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And that has just been so true for me. And in some different ways, you know, definitely I feel ministered to in his word. You know, there were people that came alongside. I have a great, you know, group of friends who, man, they were there. Diane Langberg talks about how when you're traumatized, you're probably repeating yourself a lot. And she gives this advice to people who are ministering to those who are traumatized. She's like, they can't hold it in their brains because it doesn't make sense. And so you have to keep talking about it, you know? So you need people who will be with you through it. And that's true joy, really, is witness. People who are there to hold your story with you and stay in the room. You need to lament, you know, you need to be able to name it. And there's a lot of things I had to work through, a lot of questions I had to ask. You know, if you're in a situation where you know, feel like you're going through this, it's good to ask questions like, who represents Christ in your church? You know, who has a voice? You know, what spaces can they speak in? How are problems addressed? Whose voice is magnified then? They're all, you know, good questions to ask. And, you know, some questions that made me ask was like, is God who I thought he was? You know, where do I belong? You know, these are big questions. And God is more than I thought he was, thankfully. And he's proven that. But, you know, another thing, and this is something I really look for in the spaces that we're entering into in church. And I think that churches should be looking at this. I mean, when I was talking to somebody from Grace, after going through what I went through, which, you know, they really helped churches with spiritual abuse. And me and some different officers in the OPC actually consulted with some people from Grace. And they named this. And when they named this, Peter, my eyes filled with tears because I didn't get this. And then I realized this information's everywhere. It's the Center for Disease Control and Prevention has put it out. And it's just ways to minister to the traumatized and what kind of culture you need to have. And so, like, you know, safety. Is there social support for this person who comes forward? Trustworthiness and transparency. It's the leader's responsibility to show that they are trustworthy. Peer support, you know, equipping people to care for each other. So it's not just on the top down kind of thing, but it's every member ministry. Collaboration and mutuality. There's a reciprocity. Like, the harmed person isn't just a project, you know, they aren't just a victim. Don't keep them there. You can learn from them. They have a lot to teach you. And so empowerment, voice, and choice. Diane Langberg talks about how voice is a very basic element to humanity that, you know, all of us need for our humanness. And then just recognizing and responding to cultural and historical and gender factors and whatever this issue is. Realizing that you have on one set of eyes from your perspective, but that we need one another in the whole body to get these different views. And in that, I think we get different perspectives and views of who Christ is. So I think, you know, those are all important things. And, you know, some therapy is great to make sense of things, to be able to talk through it, to be able to name. For me, hiking has been like, I at least go hiking with a friend once a week. And I just feel like there's something very therapeutic about, you know, one, it's just the beauty. Beauty is such an invitation into goodness. And so that's been very healing. But then also, I think, like, the ritual of it, like, you know, you go up the mountain with a friend and you're sharing your stories and the mountains kind of hold it all, right? And then you walk back down and descend and you feel like you left it there, you know, it's something that's very healing about that. So there's, you know, different things for different people, but those are some for me.
Yeah, that's good. Well, Amy, thanks for coming on again for the third time. We're going to have you on again next year. This will be this will be just a yearly thing. We'll just put on the calendar every single year. We'll keep it going. But I really do thank you for speaking out, for writing it down. I cannot imagine that was easy to do because now people have a more personal view at some of the stuff that happened to you, which I don't imagine was very fun for you to write down, knowing people are going to read this and peer inside of you even further. So I really do thank you for writing this, for coming on our show, for talking about this. Even if people don't like you for whatever reason, I still encourage anyone to pick up this book to read it. I read it. I loved it. I mean, I like your writing. First and foremost, I think you're just a naturally talented writer. It's really helpful to hear from others' perspectives, like you said, for what we've been through, what you've gone through, and how you can be ministered into that as well. Because it's something the whole church needs to figure out, and we have to do better at this stuff. So thank you for coming on and talking about your book.
Yeah, thanks for having me again, Peter. It's been fun.
Of course. Hey, I hope you enjoyed this week's book club episode where we spotlight a specific book from a publisher and an author that both Nick and I really enjoy. We don't always agree with everything that the author or the book comes about, but what they do share with us is love for Christ and his gospel from whatever tradition they come from, whatever creedal tradition they come from or confessional tradition. We all do share the same broader ecumenical Christian faith from different backgrounds, ethnicities, and denominations. We hope that these introduce books that you might not have heard of before, authors that you might not have heard of before. I've been really helped by learning about some of these. If you want to go to our show notes, find a link to the publisher, that helps them out a ton. A link to the author's page, to the book, to purchase it from the publisher themselves. It really helps them expose their work through the publisher themselves.
Yeah, and the value that we're bringing with these book clubs is you guys can really rely on us, because as we all know, it takes a lot of time and effort to stay on top of all the books that are coming out and know which ones are probably good to look into, be recommended to read, look out for. And so these episodes are to whet your palate. We've already know that we're going to recommend this book, but you can listen to the episode yourself, get a little more understanding of the book and the author, and then go from there.
Yeah. So if you want to find these books and purchase one for yourself, purchase one for friends or family, and also too, if you can find us on Apple, Spotify, any podcast catcher, rate and review us. That's how we're best known. It's how we kind of make ourselves known. Introduce these to a friend and maybe just build your bookcase, build your reading, read broader and read really well, all under the umbrella of our creedal faith under Jesus Christ.